Well, this is the final sermon in a four-week series on the authority of the Bible on trial. And I've even phrased this whole series in that context because really all of our discussions with skeptics and non-believers come down to, is the revelation that we have received in this book consistent or not with what we see revealed in nature? And there's a lot at stake here. And what I love what Chaz just said is that many people have that conflict. Do I have to compartmentalize my science knowledge and my faith over here and keep them in separate boxes? And I hope that we have discovered together over these last several weeks that, in fact, no, we don't. They are consistent. And, in fact, if God is creator, there should be absolute harmony in what he has revealed in his word, and how he has revealed himself in what he has made. And so I hope that you have seen that. There are, as I mentioned, notes downstairs. Those are free. Not that many people will want them, but if there are any, they are free downstairs for those that are interested. In addition, if you would like the series on DVD, the four sermons, those also will be available. So again, you have the envelopes in front of you in the pews. So if you would place an order, that'll let me know a better idea of how many to make. And you may want extras to give to other people who are skeptics or whatever. There might be a use for that. Or depending on if you have any tables that have a shorter leg, they might be good for that also. So anyway, we've talked about how science is often used as something that puts the authority of the Bible to the test. Many people think that science automatically wins that test and that people of faith are foolish. We should know that going into any discussion with our friends and people that we may come in contact with. There is, in a lot of circles, that perception that, you know, people of faith are kind of nutty, you know, and non-scientific, and that does not at all need to be the case. We've demonstrated that God reveals himself both in his word and in the observable universe, and there's not any need for incompatibility. We then talked about the supernatural aspects of the Bible that put its authority to the test, and perhaps you recall we talked about use the example of something as silly as the supernatural story in the Old Testament of Jonah. Come on, how could Jonah be swallowed by a big fish and be in there for 3 days and then spit out on dry land and go and preach the word to Nineveh? Sounds kind of ridiculous. We talked about a way to validate the supernatural aspects of that story and the supernatural aspects of the Old Testament in particular is the fact that Jesus himself referenced Jonah and validated that he, in fact, believed that the story of Jonah was true. We then proved Jesus' deity and his resurrection not from biblical support, but from extra-biblical evidence, both historical and philosophical, that makes a pretty convincing case that Christ, in fact, rose from the dead. And if Christ rose from the dead, it validates the other things that he said and did, including the fact that he validates the supernatural aspects of the Old Testament, including in specific the story of Jonah. Again, we could have gone on into greater detail into other things that Jesus said and various other proofs, but that gives at least something that we can work with. And I have to say this, that this whole study is really kind of the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more information out there. There are so many resources, and as your pastor, what I don't want to do is, well, see, I have evidence that I know some ways to argue for the defense of Christianity, so if you have anybody that has any questions, we'll go see him. That's not what I want. I want to equip you so that you can then go and proclaim the truth that you know, and that you can begin to get into the habit of getting more resources and materials and being prepared to give an answer. We'll talk a little bit more about this as we go along this morning, but it is essential that those who believe in Christ are prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. The idea of being prepared suggests that it will not come accidentally. You know, you don't go to bed with a Hugh Ross book under your pillow, and by osmosis all the information will be absorbed into your head. I tried that with my math book during elementary school, and it never worked. You have to read the stuff. You have to do a little bit of homework. You have to study. And Scripture, in fact, tells us to do that. Study to show yourself approved. Be prepared to give an answer. There's some work involved if we're going to be able to share with others the truth of Christ, the truth of Scripture, and the harmony between what people see with their observable eyes and what Scripture has said. And so part of this is kind of me suggesting to you the need for all of us to do the work. We need to be diligent. Today, the final point that I wanted to bring out that talks about putting the authority of the Bible on trial is, as I've described it, silliness. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. I am consistently amazed at Christians who have an understanding of the truth, but not a very good idea on how to convey it. And often what comes out of their mouth sounds to the typical skeptic and unbeliever as silliness. They will say something that undermines their whole argument for what they believe. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago a debate that was on the Bill O'Reilly show, and he debated Richard Dawkins. I encourage, if you haven't seen a clip of that, go online. You can probably still find it. Pretty fascinating interview. And just last week, yet another interview with Christopher Hitchens, an author, an atheist who wrote a book called God Is Not Great. And he argues that not only does God not exist, but the idea of a God existing is a horrid thought, and talks all about this. This is just in the last few weeks, a number of prominent atheists getting a lot of exposure on primetime television talking about their viewpoints. And my argument to us in 2007 in the United States of America, if you want to communicate effectively the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to pay attention to what's going on around you. You need to pay attention to your culture, and you need to be prepared to give an answer because it's the questions are being raised. How in the world can we believe that God exists? And some of these arguments that are coming to the forefront, we need to have an answer for them. But there's another debate that I wanted to actually reference this morning, and this one was on Nightline on ABC. How many saw that maybe a week and a half ago? I think it was on. Okay, my wife and I saw it. Kirk Cameron, who many of you remember from Growing Pains in the 80s, a sitcom. Well, anyway, Kirk Cameron and a gentleman by the name of Ray Comfort represented an organization called The Way of the Master. And they, in a sense, called out two atheists who had made some strong statements for atheism. Had, in fact, on their website, I think it was on, might have even been on YouTube, they have people taking a blasphemy challenge where they say, I do not believe in God the Father, do not believe in God the Son, do not believe in the Holy Spirit, and very bold and kind of blasphemous statements regarding belief in God. And so Cameron and Comfort challenged these atheists to a debate. And it was on Nightline. It was a perfect opportunity to articulate the Christian faith. And some of the things I want to comment on are not to in any way put down the efforts of Cameron and Comfort. And I would also suggest that had I been in that position, no way could I make any assumption that I would not make some blunders too. Incredibly tense situation. But I do think it is worth our evaluating a little bit. Cameron began by stating he could prove with 100% absolute certainty that God exists without using Scripture. I don't dispute that that is a possibility to prove, to put forth evidence for God's existence. However, when you throw something out there, I will prove with absolute 100% certainty, you can imagine the atheists were already pretty defensive right from the get-go. He then, after stating he would not use Scripture, He then held up a painting, I believe it was of Mona Lisa, saying that, see, we have a painting. Obviously, there's a painter, thereby proving that there is a God, because you see the world around you. Now, that's the argument from design. It's been around for a long time. It's not a bad argument. However, when the atheist responded by saying, who designed the designer? They didn't have an answer, which they had to know if you hold up the painting and say, this is proof. They had to know that the next question from the atheist is going to be, well, who designed the designer? They didn't have an answer. But what really got to me, that gets to my point of this idea of silliness, is Cameron held up a painting of a picture that had a frog with horns and said, see, it's a bullfrog. And said, if you can create, if you can show evidence that you have one species transforming into another species, which is the claim that evolution makes, then you would have a case. But you don't. And so he held up this picture, and then he held up another picture of that was also intended to look very silly. Here's the problem. While the idea of one form of an animal transforming into another is, as he says, there is no evidence of that by any scientists. Even atheistic scientists can't bring forth an example of that. We can't find it in the fossil record. What happened was, because of the smugness and the mocking nature of how he held up those pictures and the words that he said, what those atheists are going to remember is Christians are arrogant, they are mocking, and they're sarcastic, they are disrespectful. And that's what I'm talking about. The idea of silliness can undermine the authority of Scripture, because what happens is that skeptic that you talk to, and if you use those kinds of tactics, they're going to reject your argument because of the way you presented it. Silliness. It's sad. Looking at one Christian Science evangelism website this week, I read an article where the author described the evolutionist viewpoints as part of an evolutionist cult. He referred to their theories as moronic and stupid. That fits into the category that I'm talking about this morning of silliness. And, in fact, stupidity on the part of Christians who have the truth and yet wrap it in anger, wrap it in disrespect, in a mocking attitude. And what is at stake is the very gospel of Jesus Christ. What is at stake is the very authority of Scripture. And the authority of Scripture is not going to be heard now because of the way it was presented. That's sad. And we need to be very careful. Using names that insult another's viewpoint is really not acceptable. Using sarcasm, as much as I love sarcasm, not really the greatest way to change somebody's point of view in these kinds of discussions. And many times Christians will complain about how the media portrays them as silly and uneducated. And so then they open their mouths and sound silly and uneducated. Famous quote, better to be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. Okay, I've lived that one. If you want to know how silly we're being perceived, just go to some atheist websites. I did this. I did a search, and I typed in quotes like creationist statements and atheist. Kind of bunch those together. See what you come up with. And you'll go to websites like atheist.org, and they have quotes, direct quotes, from, quote, Christian scientists, some things that are said. One of them is, I'll give you this quote, says, a possible thing that creationists might look for is some kind of an instrument that will detect darkness. It is my conclusion, based on Scripture, that darkness is a positive thing. That was found on atheist.org, who look at that as a ridiculous statement. Another one from the Bible Science Association, Reverend Walter Lang, this is also on the atheist.org website, says, we really have dinosaurs today without any question. You just need the right weather conditions, as I see it, to get huge creatures. And in the ocean, of course, we have huge creatures. This is where the plesiosauruses seem to be today, and perhaps also this fire-breathing dragon is still down there. Very rare, but occasionally there. You can be sure that when a Christian says something silly or that's not backed up with fact, the atheists are ready to scoop that one up and discredit everything else we say about Christ and the whole story of the gospel. And this is another one, and this I'm not in any sense trying to demean the overall position, but from a young earth position, some of the arguments have been for the age of the earth, well, God made the stars look old. Got to do better than that, because a scientist is going to rip that to shreds. Maybe there are legitimate arguments on that side. That's not one of them. And the atheists are going to tear that one apart. Got to be careful on the statements we make. Okay. I want us to look at 1 Peter. It was read earlier beautifully by Norma. 1 Peter 3, chapter, 3rd chapter, verses 15 and 16. And this really gets to the crux of the whole series that I've been talking about. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Now, to me, there are two things that stand out in that passage that with kind of like flashing lights. It's kind of like shouting at me out of that passage. One of them I've already said, be prepared. Be prepared. Do your homework. Study. Know what you're talking about. And secondly, when you answer the skeptic, do so with gentleness and respect. Now, first of all, we need to know our facts. Be prepared. Scripture says in the context of sharing the hope that we have, that we're to be prepared. I want to be gentle with this, but Christian, you're sitting in the pew. You might have been sitting in a church pew, this church or another church, for years and years. There is no excuse for a Christian to not be prepared. None. When Scripture says be prepared and you're not, it means you're in disobedience to what Scripture says. It didn't say it's optional. It didn't say, well, if somebody has any questions, see the pastor. No, it says you be prepared to give an answer. And we can't say, well, I didn't have any resources. I don't have any facts. There are facts and resources abounding. Chaz is here today representing the Hartford chapter of Reasons to Believe. You're going to get downstairs and I'm going to tell you. I'll tell you my story. The last time I saw Chaz's display of books and videos, I was like a kid in a candy shop. And I'll tell you, there are some great, great, great resources down there. We can't say we don't have access to information. We've got lots and good stuff. And that's a good start. You say, I don't have a whole lot of money, but I can have access to the website, even if you go to the library and use their computer. Go to reasons.org. Real simple, reasons.org, www.reasons.org. There, I said it enough times. You'll remember it or write it down. That's the Reasons to Believe website. Every single day, there is a new reason to believe listed on that website, a new argument for the fact of God as creator, as well as a whole section on questions that people, skeptics, tend to ask. Pages and pages and pages and pages of excellent responses to very difficult questions. That website alone is a wealth of information. Another thing you can do is talk to those who know more than you do. I do this all the time. See, somebody caught that, Jack. Thank you. Thank you there. For me, I find it very easy to find people who know more than I do. And so talking to them is of a great advantage. Take advantage of that. Sit at somebody's feet who knows more than you. Write stuff down. Find out where they learned, what they learned. What resources and books, articles, magazines, etc. did they use? Use those. There's some great stuff out there. There really is. In fact, I'm going to reference it in a few moments, but there are, every quarter, there is a free, you can't say, well, I couldn't afford it. There's a free magazine that comes from the Reasons to Believe organization. It will be delivered to your home for nothing, listing evidences and articles on science and faith. In fact, the name of the publication is Connections, Linking Science and Faith. Wonderful resource. So be prepared, and you need to first of all know the word, and second of all you need to know the culture in which you engage in discussion and find out those resources that are available. Now, secondly, do so with gentleness and respect. I thought, and again, this is my opinion, which is not worth a whole lot, I thought in the debate that Cameron and Comfort did with these atheists that what really blew it for their argument was the insulting pictures. I've heard evangelists criticize others because they hold a little bit different view on creation. That's not showing gentleness and respect. And you know what? When the outside world looks at two Christians going at each other, they will immediately just say, that argument's done. I don't want anything to do with it. Because those Christians can't even agree, and look at what they're doing to each other. We need to do so with gentleness and respect. Another recommendation for you when it deals with gentleness and respect. If you have or you're thinking of getting a bumper sticker that you've seen the dart, you know, people, first you started with the fish, right? And then they have one, the atheists didn't like that, so they created a fish that has little legs, did you see it? You know, and a tail, and it says Darwin in the middle instead of Jesus. Have you seen that one? And then the Christians couldn't leave that alone, and now they have a bumper sticker that has the Darwin fish with the little legs and a bigger Jesus fish eating the Darwin fish. Please, I beg you, do not buy one. Do not put one on your car. Why? Is that demonstrating gentleness and respect? I don't think so. It's offensive. And while the truth of God will devour the foolishness of the other viewpoint, that's not the right way to do so. Again, Scripture says, you do this how? With gentleness and respect. Okay. Now, I want to give you an example of a respectful answer to an evolutionist question. I found this in the most recent Connections magazine, so if you like this response, you can get a copy of this, but as well as the direct quote is in the notes, the sermon notes. This question was posed to Fuzz Rana. I love his name. I'm actually thinking of having my name legally changed to Fuzz. But anyway, this is an example of a respectful answer to an evolutionist question. The question is this, and consider that somebody might even raise this question to you. The question is, isn't the 99% genetic similarity between humans and chimps evidence for evolution? That's a fair question. Genetic similarity, 99% genetic code similarity between a chimpanzee and a human. I should have brought bananas for this part of the story. I really should. Anyway, I'm sorry. Here's how he responds. He says, when I speak on science faith issues, I am almost always asked this question. The inquiry rarely takes me by surprise, but my reply often catches people a bit off guard. The biblical creation accounts readily accommodate the human chimpanzee genetic likenesses. In fact, they predict them. This unexpected agreement comes from an examination of relevant scriptural passages and from recent studies showing the genetic basis for the differences between human and chimpanzee brains. First, the biblical data. Genesis 2:7 describes the creation of Adam and states that God formed the man from the dust of the ground. The verb formed is translated from the original Hebrew verb yasar, which means to form, to fashion, or to produce. Genesis 2:19 uses yasar to describe God's work to form out of the ground all of the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. Together, these verses indicate that both man and animals were fashioned by the Creator from the same substance. It follows, then, that anatomical, physiological, biochemical, and genetic similarity should exist between humans and other animals, including the 99% genetic similarity between humans and chimpanzees. Genesis 2:7, only Adam was animated with the divine breath, implying that there is something distinct about humans. Genesis 1:26 and 27, and also Genesis 5:12, teach that human beings alone were made in God's image. As a result, humans display unique non-physical characteristics that reflect that image. It stands to reason that significant physical differences will also exist between humans and other animals, variations that provide the biological support for humanity's likeness to God. Many of these qualities stem from the brain's structure and activities. Despite substantial genetic similarities, Scripture anticipates significant differences between the brains of humans and those of the great apes. Increasing scientific evidence reveals that genetic similarity has no bearing on the biological and behavioral disparity between humans and chimpanzees. Instead, what matters is the way genes are used. These biological discoveries indicate that in accordance with Genesis 1 and 2, the Creator used the same materials, genes, to construct both humans and chimpanzees, but employed these resources in such a way to generate radically different kinds of creatures, one of which uniquely bears God's image. What a phenomenal response to a question that could very often be raised. Didn't berate or belittle the person who asked the question, but simply said, actually, we should expect that, and here's why. All right. In conclusion, I love saying that. See a couple people smile. The Bible's authority is always going to be on trial. I believe that even in the few short weeks that we've done this study, we've seen that the Bible can be put to the test and pass with flying colors. Things that the Bible has predicted have, in fact, come true with absolute, amazing accuracy. Scientific statements that the Bible has made are accurate against staggering odds. And there never needs to be a conflict between science and Scripture. The supernatural aspects of Scripture, instead of being ridiculous, are provable and evidence that there is a God outside of the confines of time and space. He is above and greater than those because He lives and exists outside of those, and He is the Creator of those dimensions. And therefore, the idea of there being supernatural events make total sense. We recognize that there are non-biblical proofs, both philosophical and historical, that validate, for one, the resurrection of Christ. And that helps us validate other miraculous aspects of Scripture. There has been too much silliness in Christianity. Silly and ridiculous statements. We need to be careful. We will lose the argument if we don't know our stuff. And we'll also lose if we don't state what we know with gentleness and respect. The atheists are out there writing internet blogs, articles, and books mocking Christianity's claims, in part because Christianity has been presented, but it can't stand to the test because Christians who are presenting are not prepared. They haven't done the work. We have a challenge. We need to be prepared with our message, and we need to be respectful. If you don't have a good answer to some seriously tough questions, that lets you know what your homework assignment is. You're better off to tell somebody, you know what, that is an awesome question. Let me get back to you on that. I'm going to do my homework, and I'm going to give you an answer that is worthy of such a great question. Number one, that's respectful to them. Number two, gives you an opportunity to be prepared. Go easy with the heretic label. There's been too much of that in Christendom. And thanks to the internet, one Christian makes one heretic comment, and it's all over the world in a heartbeat. We've got to learn how to be loving, even if we disagree on some scientific facts within the community of God. Let's drop the heretic label. It's not helpful. The truth of God's message is on the line, and we don't want our foolishness to hinder it from affecting people's lives. Last but not least, if you've heard these sermons over the past several weeks and you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you to take a step of faith. And I hope that you see that over the past few weeks, what I have told you, that step of faith is not a blind leap. It is a reasoned step of faith in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word. What a gift it is that we have the very words of God written down for us. We thank you for the consistency and the harmony we see between how you have revealed yourself in Scripture and how you have revealed yourself in the things that you have made. We thank you that all things, including us, were made to give you glory and honor because you alone are worthy of glory and honor. I ask, Lord, for those who are here who may not know you today, that they would place their faith in you, a reasoned step of faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would ask that you would challenge all of us who know and love you, that we would be diligent and obedient and being prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, and that, Lord, we would do so with gentleness and respect. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Zufall. I'd like to thank you for watching the worship service of First Congregational Church of Hebron. First Church is a church that is centered on a belief that the Bible is the true authoritative Word of God. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we would like to introduce you to Him as your Savior as well. If you are a seeker, this is a place for you where you can ask challenging questions, and we believe that we have answers that can satisfy those questions. If you're a longtime follower of Jesus Christ, there's teaching and discipleship programs available that can challenge and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you're a young family, we have programs for your children to help them in their walk with Christ. And if you're watching this today and you've not placed your faith in Christ, but the Holy Spirit is drawing you to the Savior, I'd like to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And so I encourage you to simply ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. He promises eternal life and that you can belong to the family of God as His child simply by placing your faith in Him. God bless you.